Let's turn back to John chapter 19. I want to begin the message with verse 28. It says, after this accusations brought by the chief priest and the Jewish leaders, after the soldiers had harassed him and humiliated him, after Pilate and the people had gone through this mock trial and brought false witnesses to testify against him, after these things, and after the soul and bodily agony of the cross, it says, after all these things, our Lord Jesus, knowing now that all things were accomplished, after these things, this is the last moment on the cross, his dying moment, knowing that everything's accomplished, all things accomplished. What things? Well, turn back to John 3. John chapter 3, verse 35. It says, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hands. I'm talking about all things pertaining to the everlasting covenant. The Father hath delivered all these things pertaining to his kingdom, his covenant, the redemption of his people. He hath delivered all those things into the hands of Christ. Hebrews, it says, God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant. Made in eternity. In Christ, with Christ, for his people, his kingdom. All of those things are committed to him. And he knows now that they're all accomplished. They're all fulfilled. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says here in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the destruction of the old earth and the old heavens. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, where sin never touched, never defiled, never entered. New heavens and a new earth. And that promise was made in Christ. God put all of this in the hands of his Son. And that's what it's saying here. After this betrayal and denial and persecution and harassment and mock trial and crucifixion of the Son of God, hours upon the cross, bearing our sins in his body on the tree. This is all accomplished now, and everything pertaining to that covenant, pertaining to your redemption, my redemption, pertaining to God's everlasting kingdom. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, populated by people like Christ, conformed to his image, righteous, holy, can't sin, have no sin, can do no sin. We read about them. Let me read for you in Revelation chapter 7. John saw this fulfilled. It says in Revelation 7, verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne." Stood. "The ungodly are not so. The ungodly shall not stand before the throne. They crumble. Who can stand in his presence in the holy hill? Who shall ascend and stand in his..." We will someday stand before the throne. Unashamed. Not guilty. Undefiled. Stand before the throne. And before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, purity, holiness, palms in their hands, palms of victory. And they cried with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21 describes this time again. Revelation 21, verse 3. "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his God, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." This is future. This old world's got to be destroyed. Every enemy, everything contrary to God in word, in thought, in act, in deed, in principle, it's all got to be destroyed. The world, the old heavens, because sin touched there. Satan, you know, rose up. He was son of the morning, bright and morning star. Had great power, rebelled against God. I saw Satan, Christ said, fall from heaven as lightning. He'll be destroyed. All principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, this earth, this world, the old heavens will be destroyed. There'll be a new heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth perfect, absolute holiness, righteousness. And that's what he's saying, talking about here. Tabernacle of God with men. Verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death." That's the last enemy that will be destroyed. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. "Neither shall there be any more pain. The former things have passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, I make all things new." And all things new are accomplished by him in whose hands all things were delivered to be accomplished, to be prepared, to be fulfilled, to be done. See, the curse has got to be removed. Far as the curse is found, got to be removed. The results of the curse, all who are under the curse, all who contributed to the curse, Satan, his everything, all things, have got to be satisfied, paid for, put away. And in Christ, all things become new. And that's what he's saying here. After this, the Lord Jesus, knowing by his incarnation, by his perfect life, righteousness and holiness, by his substitutionary death, all things are now accomplished. Fulfilled, accomplished. Now I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Here's a scripture that I've read many times to you, but I want you to read it again, and then at the last line, I want us to focus on something here. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 24. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." This kingdom's in his hands, the Lord Jesus. God put everything in his hands. "To redeem the people of the kingdom, to put away the curse upon those people, to make them holy, to give them a righteousness, perfect standard. And he said it's accomplished. And he'll deliver up that kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power contrary to himself. He must reign. He always has, is now, and always will, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy shall be destroyed. When we talk about under his feet, that means to wipe them away, annihilate them, do away with it. Every enemy. For, verse 27, God hath put all things under his feet, in his hands, for him to accomplish. Now, when God says all things are put under him, it's manifest that he's accepted that put all things under him. The Father's never been under the Son, or the Son came to do the Father's will. Now, watch this. And when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. Now let's go back to Revelation a minute, 21. That God may be all. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, now I make all things new. And he said, you write, these words are true and faithful. Now, Revelation 23, that God may be all and in all. Verse 3, Revelation 22, verse 3, there'll be no more curse because he's put it away. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. They'll see his face. His name shall be in their forehead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. No opposing thought, no opposing word, no opposing principle or act or nature. God is dwelling with them. And there'll be no night there. Listen, verse 5. They won't need a candle. They won't need the light of the sun. The Lord God giveth them light. He's there. He's all in that kingdom. See, that kingdom that the Lord Jesus, into whose hands God put all things pertaining thereunto from before the foundation of the world, he accepted that responsibility, the surety of the covenant, mediator of the new covenant. And this world, under its curse and judgment, he came into this world. The Son of God, the messenger of the covenant. And he met every enemy, every power, every principality. He met all the curse, Satan, sin, death, hell. Satisfied God's holiness. Put away all the curse and judgment. Redeemed the people, gathered them all up, and one day he'll deliver it to the Father. He'll destroy the old heaven, old earth. There'll be a new heaven, new earth, new kingdom. And we won't need a sun or a moon. He's the light. He's our glory. He's our happiness. He's our joy. That God may be all and in all. There's no opposing forces. There's nothing contrary to him. Those people are like him. They're one in him. The glory which you give me, I've given them. And he's accomplished that. It's not accomplished by coming down here and shaking hands with a preacher or joining a church or turning from your this way and that way to another way. It's all in him. It's a gift of God, the unspeakable gift of God. Accomplished by Christ and given to his people. And it's fully accomplished. And that this, when we read this verse 28, Jesus knowing that everything is now accomplished, fulfilled. It's ours. We're waiting to, even the creation is awaiting the revelation of the sons of God. Everything is just poised. All this is an act being played out. A play being drawn to its conclusion. Act 1, scene 1, 2, and 3. Act 2, scene 1, 2, 3, 4. Act 3, that's the last act. Scene 1, 2, and I believe we're in scene 3 of Act 3. And everybody's played his part, done his thing, and it's over. And our Lord deliver up the kingdom this part. New kingdom, covenant. And all this other is wiped out and done away with, annihilated, that God may be all. You know. And he knew it was accomplished. Look here at verse 29. You see, let me show you one other scripture on this, Isaiah 61. This is what he said down there in Nazareth. The scripture he turned to and read. Isaiah 61, verse 1. Spare the Lord God's upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He'll do it because God sent him to do it. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captive. He sent me to open the prison to them that abound. He sent me to proclaim this year of Jubilee, this acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to give them, appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for their mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, that God may be all and in all. This is accomplished. After this, not without this, after all this, he'll see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. All right, let's go back to our text, John 19. Accomplished that the scripture might be fulfilled. And that's all, the whole Old Testament, the scriptures, points to this hour, to this day. This is what the Passover is all about. This is what the brazen serpent lifted up is all about. This is the promise of God in the garden to Adam and Eve, the seed of woman. The messenger of the covenant, the cities of refuge, the tabernacle, the atonement, the mercy seat. This is the scriptures, and it's fulfilled. He said, I thirst. Now let's look at this. They were set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. This is prophesied over in Psalm 22. Turn there just a moment. This is the scripture might be fulfilled. Psalm 22, verse 20, or verse 15. Psalm 22, 15. He's talking about hanging on the cross. Verse 14, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joints, stretching on that cross. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death. Thirst. Indescribable thirst. After this trial and beating in the soldier's hall, and nobody gave him a drink of water, bearing his cross out there outside the walls of Jerusalem in the noon burning heat of that sun, hanging on that cross, fever high, his wounds bleeding, my tongue cleaves to my jaws. I thirst. I thirst. This vessel full of vinegar is a sour wine. That's what it is, vinegar, a sour wine. It's called a soldier's drink. A soldier's drink. Now, we see our Lord in the hands of God. This, It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of this after these things of mocking, the trial, the humiliation, the death, is ordained of God. You see, he's taken what we deserve. He's taken our place, our judgment, our sins, our shame. Everything that he's going through, he's doing it for his people. He's doing it for his people. All of this. And he's in the hands of God. He's smitten of God and afflicted. This is prophesied from the before the foundation of the world. Lamb slain. You see? We see him in the hands of Satan. It said over there in Genesis that this Messiah will crush Satan's head, but Satan will bruise his heel. All that these people, when those soldiers slapped his face and spit in his face and crushed that crown of thorns down on his head, why did they put a crown, a purple robe, a reed? Hey, they're mocking him as a king. He was mocked as a king. He was accused of being a king, of professing to be a king. He was crucified, and the judgment over his head, this is the king of the Jews. They resented him as a king. They said, we'll not have this man reign over us. Won't do it. So he's in the hands of God. God smote him and pleased God to bruise him. He's in the hands of Satan. And Satan is the instigator of much of this. But now watch this. He's in the hands of men. Turn to Psalm 69. I heard a preacher say one time, if I'd been there, I'd have stood for him. If I'd have been there, I'd have stopped that awful, awful scene. If we'd have been there, we'd have been crying the same thing they cried. Crucify him. Crucify him. Because there's no goodness in us. No goodness in any man. Listen to this. Psalm 69, verse 20. This is our Lord speaking again. Verse 19, Psalm 69. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame. My dishonor, mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. I looked for comforters. I found none. I said, I'm thirsty. They gave me also gall for my meat. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. That's man. I thirst. And they took old sour vinegar, put it on a sponge, bathed his face in it. Verse 22, let their table become a snare before them. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. We deserve it. Let their eyes be darkened, they shall not see. Let their loins continually shake. Pour out your indignation upon them. Let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate. Let none dwell in their tents. They persecute him whom thou hast smitten. Please God to bruise him. But men, they persecuted him. Even in his dying hour. Lending him no comfort, no pity, no relief. I thirst. Laughingly. Vinegar. And I'll show you something else in this text, John 19, that reached out and broke my heart. It says in verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that their bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. Their Sabbath was coming up. It was a high day. You know, these Jews, it was late in the afternoon, and the Jew Sabbath began at sunset. The Sabbath, the seventh day, was not Saturday morning to Saturday evening. It was Friday night to Saturday night, 6 o'clock Friday night. He was on that cross. And they's getting ready to observe the Passover. This is staggering, isn't it? Here's the Lord's Passover on the cross. The Passover points to the Lamb without blemish or spot, smitten, slain, his blood poured out for his people to deliver them from bondage. And they've crucified him. And they're saying to Pilate now, our Sabbath day is just in just a little while. Let's get him down from the cross so that he won't defile that holy day. We don't want him hanging on that cross out there and these thieves on that those crosses when we're worshiping God and observing our holy, hallowed Sabbath day and Passover. So break their legs. Think of the torment. These men are hanging on the cross. Break their legs. Take away their final support. The horrible thing. Take a rod and break their legs. And hasten their death so we can get them down so we can go worship God. Oh, the hypocrisy. Not concerned over crucifying an innocent man. Only concerned that their holy days will be defiled. Their traditions will be interrupted. But read on verse 32. The soldiers, they break the legs of the first and break the legs of the other that's crucified with him. Verse 33. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was dead already. They break not his legs. And of course, that's that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. But one of the soldiers, verse 34, knowing he was dead already, here is the evil heart of men. Knowing he was dead already, took a spear and jammed it into his side. Here's the dead body of this, the man of all men, the Holy One, went about doing good. Did no man any harm. And yet this human being, this son of Adam, this depraved, fallen creature, saw he was dead already. Couldn't break his leg. God wouldn't let him. Not a bone of him shall be broken. Passover lamb. But he couldn't be satisfied to walk away. He's got to take his spear and see if he can humiliate him a little more. Jam it in his side. That's Christ in the hands of men. Let's go back over here to verse 30. When it says in verse 29, they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it in his mouth. And then verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it's finished. It's finished. What's finished? What's finished? You know, he prayed in John 17 before he ever went to this cross. I finished the work you gave me to do. Well, the Father's business is finished. First words that are recorded on this earth, spoken by our Lord, I must be about my Father's business. Well, it's finished. The will of the Father is finished. He said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I'll lose nothing but raise it up. It's finished. The Old Testament laws and types and shadows, it's finished. Fulfilled. Passover, mercy seat, tabernacle, high priest, atonement. The righteousness of his people, finished. The old timers talked about the active obedience of our Lord and the passive obedience of our Lord. In his active obedience from the cradle to the cross, He went about doing good. He loved. He was holy. He was submissive to the Father's will. He did no sin. He actively obeyed God. And that's our holiness. His passive. Now watch this. From the time he stood before Pilate till the time he said it's finished. That's passive obedience. As a lamb before her slaughters, no objection. No word of rebuke. Open not his mouth. Isn't that right? Passive. Do what you will to me. When they slapped him, spit on him, accused him of being a devil, are you a king? Where'd you come from? Drive a nail in his hand? Not a word. Obedience. Obedience. It's finished. Righteousness of his people, atonement, sin, death is finished. When he died, we died. It's finished. The curse of the law, finished. And I'll tell you something else. When he said to his disciples, his poor, depressed, broken-hearted disciples who stood before him, knowing he's going to go through this, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? You believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And I go. I go to Jerusalem. I go to the soldiers' hall. I go to Pilate's judgment pavement. I go to that cross. I go to the grave. I go to heaven to prepare for you a place. And let me tell you something. He ain't working on it now. It's finished. It's finished. That's our hope. It's finished. You know, when that soldier pierced his side, out came blood and water. You see that here in verse 34. One of the soldiers pierced with a spear, pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. In the Old Testament, when the priest were going about the work of the tabernacle, the atonement and sacrifices, those two elements were constantly in use. Water to purify, to cleanse. Before the priest came into the presence of God, his garments were washed in pure water. His body was washed in pure water. Before he went into the tabernacle, again his feet and hands were washed with water. That's our sanctification, cleansing with water. The blood is justification, the cleansing of our souls, the putting away of our guilt. So Christ gives us a holiness before God, sanctified. And he gives us a right standing before God, justified, cleansed from sin, and without sin. And that's what it's talking about. Out came his blood and water. Water to sanctify, blood to justify. The law doesn't do either one. It neither justifies me nor sanctifies me. It's the blood. It's the blood. Well, let me read the closing verses of this chapter. There's some hope for some people that were questionable. Verse 35, he that saw it, John's talking about himself here, and bear record is true. He knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. John wrote about this in 1 John 5, the blood and the water. He said, this is he of whom it's written. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture, they looked upon him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. This man, during our Lord's ministry on the earth, admired him and respected him and somehow believed on him, but he was afraid. But after our Lord died, it says for fear of the Jews, but after our Lord died, he boldly came to Pilate and besought him that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. This man's identifying here with the Lord. It was a day when he didn't because of fear. His fear seems to be gone after this. And when you and I see, not with these eyes like he did, but with the heart, what Christ endured for us, our fear of man will be gone too. And our embarrassment will be gone. And our shame at being identified with him will be gone. We'll boldly come and say, I'm his friend. I know him. And there came also Nicodemus. Now here's a fellow that never did come except by night. But he comes by day this time. Which at the first came to Jesus by night, and he brought a mixture of myrrh. He was a Pharisee. And alloys about 100 pound weight. And then they, Arimathea, Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus, took the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with the spices. Where's Peter, James, and John? But nevertheless, here are these men. As the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in that garden a new sepulcher. This is Joseph's sepulcher, the rich man. Now Christ can't be placed in a common grave. He's got to be placed in a place where man has never laid. There's never been a body buried, because when he comes forth, it's got to be declared he came forth, not another. He was buried in a sepulcher wherein a man has never laid. This wasn't a hole in the ground. This was a cave. This was a... You're not going... The Lord's humiliation's accomplished. He's buried in the best grave. The humiliation's over. He's glorified. He's glorified now. And I'm not trying to get anybody to feel sorry for the Lord. Weep not for me. He's king. He's glorified. All things are under his feet. Then laid there Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. All things are now accomplished. Thank God for the substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope the Lord will bless that.